Let's take God's word tonight and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is lesson number 10, 10 of 10. And the title is Living Courageously. That is the 10th lesson and of this series, Living with Courage. We've had various lessons along the way. And God has worked and helped us. And we'll look at these verses in just a moment. It seems that as days go by, time goes by, we recognize that our world is becoming even more and more fearful. Fearful. Obviously, the things that we read about, things that we watch, even news that is actual news, that is legitimate news, can bring fear. And in thinking about the medicines that are prescribed, I'm not saying that some are not needed at times, but anxiety, worry, depression, these are all things that are seemingly on the rise, all of the time. And so this is something of not necessarily concern, but we recognize that this is not of God. And we just opened the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and a verse that you ought to mark if you've never marked it. It's one that you've heard over and over again at this church, and that's verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's one that you want to mark. You want to memorize it. You want to meditate on it. You want to write it on a 3x5 card. You want to write it on the mirror in the bathroom if your parents are okay with it. Just write it everywhere. Meditate on it. Think about it, because it is inevitable that just because you are saved doesn't mean that you are immune, and I am immune to fear. It can come on in this in just the slightest moment when we least expect it. That's why we must have the sword of the Spirit available at all times. And when we hide God's word in our heart, it helps us in these things. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Tonight, if you are saved, you are adopted. I am adopted. It says here, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can say our Heavenly Father tonight, if you're saved. How can we say that? Because He adopted us by His Son. By His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, Romans 8, 16, that we are the children of God. I don't ask you this for you to answer me out loud necessarily, but are you a child of God? Just because you were born doesn't mean you are a child of God. Jesus said to a man named Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does this mean? That's exactly what Nicodemus said. What does this mean? Do I have to go back inside my mother's womb and be born again? No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. And so, if you're wondering about that, we can talk about that later. But that's very important, because that's how you become a child of God. It is not religion that makes you a child of God. It is not rubbing beads that makes you a child of God. It is not getting dunked in a baptistry that makes you a child of God. None of these things make you a child of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you look at that pamphlet I just gave you, you can recognize 55 times where it says something was going to happen in the Old Testament, and then it happened in the New Testament through Christ. I think we want to listen to Christ as more than just a teacher. I think He's more than just a prophet. He's the Son of God. Amen, Pastor. Jesus is the Son of God. Boy, you better have that rock solid in your heart, because that's under attack. It's under attack all the time. So I'm thankful tonight that I am adopted. Don't deserve it, by the way, 1 minute to be a child of God, 1 millisecond, any of it. I don't deserve it. I deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But by the grace of God, we sang it earlier, marvelous grace, infinite grace, infinite, right? You know what that word means? It can never end. That means that there's not enough sin to outgrace the grace of God, if that makes sense, right? There's not enough, because it's infinite grace. Now, we're not going to go on the other end and say Romans chapter 6 says that we should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I better get back to the outline. Okay. Praise the Lord for being adopted. That's what got me on that rabbit trail. Being adopted. Living courageously instead of fearfully does not mean we act foolishly. There's no promise from God that will exempt us from the natural consequences of the things we do. So this isn't about running off the edge of the cliff tonight and saying, I'm living courageously. Guess what's going to happen? Boop. It's not going to be that there's going to be an angelic sheet at the bottom to catch you. So that's not what we're living. That's foolishness. We're not talking about that. We're not supposed to live arrogantly either. Far too many Christians make a bad name for God. Some of them should really just not say anything. Because of their arrogance, if they start to speak about Christ, it's detrimental. Let's not get that way. By the way, I'm not talking about somebody, I'm talking about me or you. Because we can all be that way. So that's not how we're supposed to live. Courageous living means that we are not bound by our fears. That we do not allow fear to dictate behavior. We've all been guilty of that. But may we think about that. Let's not allow fear to dictate behavior. That is living courageously. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is the last book. Many of you have heard this before. This is the last epistle that he would write. And he wrote it to Timothy to encourage him to continue by the grace of God and not fear. We've studied several lessons along the way, this being the 10th. And we've learned that the source of courage is not in ourselves. We cannot say, I'm courageous, I'm courageous, I'm courageous. The source of courage is not in another human being. I mean, we might have someone that encourages us, praise the Lord, but ultimately our source of courage is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we spend more time with Jesus, guess what we have? More courage. Little time with Jesus equals little courage. Much time with Jesus equals much courage. Which kind of courage level do you want to have? So as we conclude this series, we have three lessons that we're going to learn as we try and as we trust the Lord to help us to go forward in courage. Number one is because of our calling. How can we go forward with courage? Number one, because of our calling. Each of us tonight as Christians, children of God, are called to be using what God has given us for His glory and to benefit others. Think of that. What God has given you is not for the glorification of self. It is for the glory of God and the benefit of others. God has a beautiful plan for each life in this room tonight. First, His first plan is that you get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not saved, if you're not on your way to heaven tonight, that is God's plan for you. He did not only die, Jesus Christ did not die for only a certain amount of people. He died for all. Does that mean all are going to get saved? Of course not. Jesus Himself said in the Gospel according to Matthew that the way that leads to life eternal is narrow, and few there be that find it. The way that leads to destruction is broad, and many there be. And so, but the point is that the sovereign will of God, or the sovereignty of God and the grace of God do not compromise one another. God is sovereign, but God is also a God of grace. But anyway, God has a beautiful plan for our life. I will admit to you tonight that God's plan for my life has not always looked beautiful. I'm not required to agree necessarily with God on that, but I am required to trust God about the plan. Trust God about the plan. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that you and I are ambassadors. I mean, really, how about that? We are an ambassador for Christ. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're not an ambassador for Canada. We're an ambassador for Christ, for our heavenly home. We must be prepared to respond any and all times with the message of the gospel. So, through his calling, letter A, with the Lord. With the Lord. Again, I said this earlier, the heart of our relationship and our courage and our confidence is in Christ. He is the source of our strength. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we already looked at verse number 7. Let's look at verse 8 as we consider the person of Christ. The person of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. The testimony. That word testimony is from the Greek word marturion. M-A-R-T-U-R-I-O-N. Mar. It's where we get our word martyr. Be not ashamed of the testimony. What is the testimony of Christ? He was born to die. He wasn't born to be king. The Jews were disappointed at that, weren't they? We thought you came to conquer Rome. No, that's not why he came. He came to be a martyr. Came to be a sacrifice. Why did he come to be a sacrifice? Hold your finger in 2 Timothy, and let's look at a verse quickly. This might be already memorized by you, but let's look at it. Look at Romans 3. Why did he have to sacrifice? Why did he do this? That's exactly right. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, can we read it together? Maybe you haven't memorized. Romans 3:23. Ready? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. That means everybody has sinned in this room tonight. You've come short of the glory of God. I've come short of the glory of God. And so, in other words, to be with God, I need to be perfect. And there's no way I can do that in myself. That's why he had to be a martyr. That's his testimony. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, he's also saying to Timothy, you're going to have to be like that. You're going to have to be willing to be a bold witness for Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily that he would have to be martyred, but it means that we're not embarrassed to speak about Christ. When the Holy Spirit says speak, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his person. The only way this will happen is if we are abiding in Christ. That's the only way we will have the courage to speak for him. Turn over to John 15. Again, familiar, but not maybe for everybody. So let's not assume it. Let's look at it. Abiding, right? The famous abiding passage is John 15. He told his disciples to do this, and so it applies to you and me as Christians. Look at verse number 4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Jesus is the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. For without me. This is not an outward conformity or any type of behaviorism, if you will, but this is an inward. This is an inward abiding in Christ that does affect the outward, though. So with the Lord, and number two under that is his doctrine. First was his person, the person of Christ. Be not ashamed of the testimony. Then his doctrine. What is doctrine? A set of beliefs. What do you believe about Christ? Again, what is the best way to say that? The best way to answer that question is the Word of God says. Right? Because that's what we believe. I mean, I'm not putting words into your mouth. I'm just saying that's where we should get our belief system. It's not from a catechism or from a man-made whatever. It's from the Scriptures. And so if we don't read the Word of God regularly, we're not going to know how to believe things. So it is his doctrine. It's not my doctrine. It's not Anchor Baptist Church doctrine. It's the doctrine of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 9 now. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Saved by works? No. Saved by grace? Yes. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is true to say that a believer, a born-again believer, like Miss Deedee here just a couple days ago, she is immortal. In other words, not her body, but her spirit is immortal. Because when she died, her body only died. That's it. She lives. She lives today with the Lord, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How does this happen? Because of what the Word of God teaches us through Christ, by grace. We are adopted. All of this is just piecing right together. His doctrine, the first thing about his doctrine, I've mentioned this already, so we'll move on quickly, was Jesus saved us. We just read that in verse number 9. Who hath saved us? It's not a maybe. He hath saved us. He has saved us. We are called unto holiness as well. So we weren't saved to live like the world. May God deliver us from Christians who live like the world still. And that's all of us here at times, okay? Otherwise, we'd have no one here. It's a hospital, amen? Church is a hospital. No perfect Christians. But may God help you and may God help me. If there's worldliness in us, God, show us what it is and let's get it out of there. Because we weren't called to live worldly. We were called to live holy. Ephesians 1, 9 to 12, I won't turn there for time's sake. Then Jesus manifested God's plan to us, verse 10. What does verse 10 say? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was set in motion, but then it was implemented when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. We talked about it already. Jesus gives us immortality, verse 10. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality. So eternal life is a present possession. It is not given to you when you die. It's given to you when you get saved. So tonight, if you're a child of God, you have eternal life. So it's with the Lord, but also, secondly, letter B, with the Lord's servants. With the Lord's servants. Notice what Paul says in verse number 8. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, nor of me. Nor of me. That's Paul, his prisoner. This was where it was written from. Wrote this book from prison. Probably the Mamertine prison in Rome. Not the Holiday Inn, okay? Not the Hilton at all. In fact, Paul was going to be martyred shortly after, shortly down the road. He would face martyrdom. And he's saying, don't be ashamed of that as well. 1 Timothy 1:20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Others were gloating about Paul's imprisonment. Not good. There's no shame in believing what is right. Again, we don't have to be prideful about it. We don't have to be rude about it. Then letter C, with the Lord's suffering. He says, be thou a partaker, verse 8, of the afflictions of the gospel. So the other day, they were at the SkyTrain, and this doesn't happen often, but I mentioned it, that it happened to me, but it happened to, I think, Brother Daniel, right? Unfortunately, the gospel tract got divided into many pieces and just thrown on the ground. Now, again, I have no idea what that person knew, what it was. We were talking about it last night at the fireworks out in Coquitlam, talking about the things of the Lord a little bit, and you never know what's going through somebody's mind that tears up a track. You know, do they know what it is? If they do know what it is, wow, I really feel sorry for that person. And we really need to pray for people like that. But you know what? Not everybody's going to pat us on the back and say, you're doing a great job here. The enemy hates the gospel. Remember that. Okay? So if you're giving out the gospel, the enemy hates you regardless because you're the image of Christ. When you start getting on the front lines, the enemy doesn't like it. So the afflictions of the gospel will come. Look what it says in verse 8. I'm not saying this to scare anybody. Remember, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But then he says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. To suffer for Christ is not a surprise. Should not be. But it is not also a permanent condition. We can live courageously, number one, because of our calling. Number two, we can live courageously because of our commission. Our commission. We are representatives, as we said earlier. We are ambassadors. There is a faith to pass on. There's a hope to share, right? There is hope. Even in a world that's driven by fear, there's hope. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, this commission is not something that we have to do in our own power. Just thinking about this today, actually, about our mission conference in October. And I believe God has given me the theme from Acts 1:8 for the mission conference. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. Power to do what? Be a witness. Not power to go out and lift up the van and hold it up in the air. Oh, look at this. Not that kind of power. Power to be a witness. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? What does Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always. So this commission is letter A, an appointed commission. An appointed commission. Paul said it in verse 11 of our text. Wherefore I am appointed. I'm appointed. A preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This was the most unlikely person to be a powerful missionary, by the way. This is the most unlikely. He would not have been the most likely to be a servant of God or a servant of Christ. He thought he was a servant of God when he was killing Christians. So this is the last person that we would have said, if we would have been around, that said, okay, one day this guy is going to be a missionary. This is the guy who's throwing, you know, Christians in jail. But he was commissioned by God. Acts 9:15. Let's look at that quickly. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then the next verse says, for I will show him how great things he will suffer for my sake. Paul was an instrument chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles throughout that Roman Empire. Now, that's Paul, but remember, all Scripture is profitable for you. You're not Paul, and neither am I, but we are commissioned. We are called to take the gospel to whoever we come into contact with. There's a commission for everyone as a Christian within the local church. Not everyone is the preacher, the pastor. Not everyone's commissioned to do that. That's fine. Don't think that someone who doesn't do the teaching and preaching is of less importance, because that's the furthest thing from the truth. We need everyone to do their commission, whatever you're commissioned to do. whatever God has equipped you to do. I want to read something to you. Norman Geisler, one of the premier American Bible commentators of our generation, was reached for Christ because a layman refused to grow weary in his weekly ministry at church. Norman first went to church when his neighbors invited him to, guess what? Vacation Bible school. We're glad to be here at... Anyway, okay. Not yet. He then continued going for the next 8 years. 400 Sundays, because a church bus driver came by and picked him up. His senior year of high school, he made a decision to trust Christ as a Savior. Now think about this. What if the bus driver had given up on Norman? This is just one name. Maybe a name that has some, I guess, importance, whatever. But there's many unnamed, right? What if 6 years into it, he would have said, this kid doesn't really care, so why should I? The ministry takes too much time and not much of a difference is being made. And yet, it was in year number 8 that the difference was made. We have a great privilege. We have a great privilege to be commissioned. It's a great privilege to be a servant of God in this world in which we live. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Wow. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Think about it. Fruitful. Are you, am I a fruitful servant? What does the fruit in my life look like? Remember, this is not something that you are going to accomplish, and I am going to accomplish on my own. It's by being in the vine, Christ. That's how we bear much fruit. It is an appointed commission. Now, part of this appointment is also letter B, an appointed suffering. Philippians 1:29. Also part of Paul's writing. Paul writes, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is a gift from God. While we may not quite see it that way, this is a gift from God to suffer for him. This was part of his commission. It wasn't all easy, right? Easy street. The Christian life is not that way. But again, we have Christ. We shouldn't focus on the suffering. We focus on Christ. Suffering's going to come, but if you focus on it, that's when it's going to be challenging. I speak from experience. Suffering is coming. Let's focus on Christ, though. That's when we're suffering and we're focusing on Christ, somehow, some way, you just keep on going. But again, it's not because you're like the little train says, I think I can. It's because Christ is in me. Christ is in you. Look at verse 12 of our text, please. First part of it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not what? Ashamed. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the suffering, whatever it may be. I'm not ashamed that, you know, my family doesn't even, they may love me, but they think I'm, you know, I bonked my head. Like, when did you bonk your head? Right? Some people are the only one in their family saved and taking a stand, or very few are taking a stand for Christ. It involves some of that. And Peter wrote it as well. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. What is the fiery trial doing? It's refining me, it's refining you, that we might come forth as a vessel of honor, vessel of gold. These are verses and these are things that if we don't have a mind of eternity are going to be very, even as a Christian, if we don't have an eternal mind in place, verses like that, 1 Peter 4:12-13, are almost like, what is that? I mean, who wants to go through a fiery trial? Who wants to suffer for Christ? You see, that's when we get that way, even as a Christian, it's because all we're thinking about is the physical. All we're thinking about is the temporal. I pray that I don't do that. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you that we don't have the temporal always on our mind. Yes, it's on our mind some, but may it not control my mind. May the things that are eternal control my mind. Because he says in verse 12, 13 of 1 Peter 4, but rejoice. Again, that's just so hard to even say. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed. It's like when we look in the mirror of suffering, eventually, we don't want to see us. You want it to be that our reflection is Christ. The only way that's going to happen is by going through suffering and taking it gracefully. Because then he says, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Wow. The joyful suffering line, right? It's possible. So we have a calling, we have a commission. We're talking about living courageously now in every area of our life by the grace of God. Then, how can we do this? The last one is because of our confidence. Not our arrogance, but our confidence. We're not supposed to live in uncertainty either. We're not supposed to live in doubt either. We can confidently believe everything God says. When you open the Word of God, you open the mind of God. You want to know God? Open the Bible. You want to know God more? Open the Bible more. I'm not saying you're ever going to be God, but you will know more of God as the more we spend time in His Word. So Paul had confidence. Look at verse number 12. He says, about halfway through, afterward ashamed, for I know. Maybe you want to underline those words. I know. Do you know? Tonight? Do you know whom you have believed? We're not talking about some fly-by-night guy that draws a crowd for 3 or 4 weeks or a month and is a charlatan. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm not dying for a whim. I'm dying for the King. He says, I'm about to give my head. My head's about to come off. He didn't say that, but that's what was coming. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Not by the words of man, but by the word of God. Wow. I know whom I have believed. Not I know what I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Whom is a person, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we can have confidence in who Christ is tonight. We can have confidence in Him. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation? None. To them who are in Christ. Wow. What a great truth. Holy Spirit indwells us, seals us. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Why? Because you were persuaded by the Spirit of God that said, this is the word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way to God. Confidence in Him. Remember, confidence in Him. Then confidence, letter B, in His security. We are confident in what he did for us on the cross. He said, verse 12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Story goes that a Dutch pastor and his family who were hiding Jewish people, sheltering them from the Holocaust, were found out by the Nazis. One night, this family, they heard pounding on the door and they were arrested. The next day, they were loaded into a cattle car and shipped off to a concentration camp. All night, the train made its way across Europe, carrying them farther from their home. They wondered what the morning would bring. Auschwitz, Buchenwald, Dachau, these are all concentration camps. When the train finally stopped and the doors opened, they were shocked to find they were not at a death camp at all. They were actually in Switzerland. Neutral Switzerland. Someone in the underground resistance had switched the train to another track under the cover of darkness and sent them to safety. They were not marched to death. They were welcomed to new life. In the midst of his joy and relief, the Dutch pastor asked, "What do you do with such a gift?" What is the gift? The gift is life. Today you have a gift. July 2nd, 2025 was a gift to you. What does that mean? You were alive. You were allowed to live. Today is a gift. Every day is a gift. The gift we're speaking about tonight is not just the gift of physical life, but the gift of salvation. Gives us confidence. Because we are saved, we have confidence. Not in ourselves, because how many good things dwell within us? None. In our flesh, right? We can have confidence in him to live the Christian life, to declare the gospel. So I pray that through this, because of this series, because of the Word of God, we would have a church that is not satisfied with being comfortable, but is desirous of being courageous. God is worthy of our bringing him much glory. In order to do that, we must be courageous. And we can live with courage because of our calling. We can live with courage because of our commission. We can live with courage because of our confidence. Tonight, I want to encourage you with this thought. If you are saved, you will never be defeated. The war has been won. The war was won on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." We are in Christ. The songwriter says, we are on the winning side. The winning side. Christ is King. Let's turn to one Old Testament quickly, over to one Old Testament verse, 1 Chronicles chapter number 19. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Be of good courage. God is good. God is good. God is faithful. You and I in 2025... are able, putting our confidence in Christ, we are able to live courageously. Why do we want to live courageously? So that we can bring glory to God. So that we can influence people that are in our circle. You have influence tonight. All of us do. And if we're living courageously, giving God the glory, people around us are going to be impacted. Not because of us, but Christ through us. The Word of God through us. living courageous.